your grace and your blessing, and as we look at your word, and we just pray for wisdom to shine through. We believe in your Son. We believe in the power of your Holy Spirit and everything that takes place, and we trust him today for that grace and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage we're looking at is one that Kathy just read. It was the last couple of verses there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verses that we're going to look at specifically today are verses 8 and 9. They say, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This is a beautiful text, and it has been often quoted, but I think it's rarely been properly understood. It's all about loving the unseen Christ, and we sort of get that, but that cannot be divorced from its context. You know, last week we talked about the verses right before that, and it was all about the fiery trials, you know, all about the really tough things that we go through. And that's tough to talk about, because I know a lot of us are going through really tough things. And some see an end to the light at the end of the tunnel, and some see no light at the end of the tunnel in terms of the tough things that they go through. And I understand that. And Peter understood that. He understood that when he starts talking about that, that's tough stuff people are going through, and it's tough to look at, and it's hard to, you know, to put that into some context. And so I think what he was doing was trying to give us some consolation. You know, trying to give us some consolation. Because the context of what he says here is the context of fiery trials. He's talking about loving Christ and these things, but in that context. And we want to make sure we see that. And so I think he's trying to give us some consolation. I think he's trying to really give us some encouragement, knowing that those things are really tough. And he knows this as well. We've already seen in this book, and we'll see it again and again, that Peter wants us to understand, wants his readers to understand, that if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, we're not like everybody else. We're not like the people of the world. We are strangers and pilgrims, and our real home is in heaven. Peter wants us to be sure we understand that. We forget that. We really forget that. We are not to think like the people of the world. We're not to talk like the people of the world. We're not to act like the people of the world. And even though there are some ways in which we look alike, we are to be fundamentally different. We don't understand, we don't grasp that enough, how different we are supposed to be from the world because we have Christ. We are what you would call square pegs in a round hole, to use that phrase. I've talked to a number of people over the years, and Rick just graduated from the Sheriff's Academy, and another week or two he'll be going out to the Pitches Ranch and working in the prisons out there. That'll be his first duty station. And I've talked to sheriffs about the time they spent in the jail and how there are just some people that just got to find some way to bend the rules. Got to find some way to realize the law is not about them, that they can get away with it, and they end up not being able to do that. And I remember one guy said, you know how you make a square peg fit into a round hole? Pound to fit and paint to match. And I like that. Pound to fit and paint to match. And I think there are a lot of Christians who are living here in this world not realizing that through the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness that they have in their new birth, and through the Holy Spirit in them, that they are supposed to be so fundamentally different. But what they're trying to do in how they live is be that square peg in a round hole. So they pound to fit
and paint to match. And it never works out very well, does it? And so what Peter wants them to understand is they are different from everybody else, and that difference is going to show up. If it doesn't show up anywhere else, it is going to show up when we go through tough times. And he wants to get that established. And so to give them some consolation of having to go through those tough times, I think he gives us these two verses. And these two verses explain a basis of true Christianity and true faith. They help us understand what keeps us going while we're going through the tough times. They help us understand why we don't truly fit in. Why do we do what we do? Why we are what we are simply because of Jesus Christ. True Christianity is all about Jesus. And we are who we are what we are different from everybody else because we have a relationship, a living relationship with a living Christ. It's not a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't understand that. Doesn't understand that at all. And unfortunately, sometimes we act like we don't understand it. And Peter here is trying to encourage them while we're going through these tough times that we need to fully grasp this truth. What makes us different? And what he does in these verses can be broken down into four statements, very simple statements, that explain it. The first one is really great. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now, Peter uses the word you very deliberately because it wasn't applying to him. He had seen Jesus. Peter had walked with Jesus. Peter had been pulled out of the water by Jesus. Peter had a deep, deep understanding of walking what it was like to be right with Jesus. But by the time Peter is writing this book, writing this letter, no one who read this letter, no one who read this letter had ever seen Jesus. And some of the people who read this letter didn't know anyone who had actually seen Jesus. They would be what you call second or third generation Christians. They had never met anyone who had even been there. And they were reading Peter's book. And even though they were only a generation away from what had happened, do you remember last week we were talking on 9/11 about how high school freshmen today, they're a generation away from 9/11, so for them it's just history? That's the way it was for these people. None of them knew Jesus. You think about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have been there to walk with Jesus? You know, been there to do that? Let me ask you a hypothetical question. If somehow you could be transported back in time to view part of Christ's life, what would you choose? What would it be? If you could go back and see some event in Jesus' life, what would it be? Would it be one of the miracles? Would it be feeding the 5,000? Would it be Jesus walking on the water? Would it be Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Would it be His discussion with Nicodemus in the middle of the night about being born again? Would it be listening to the Sermon on the Mount? Now, you have to understand, there's some provisos in this. You'd be transported back. You could be transported back in time to the life of Jesus right now and wouldn't understand a thing that was going on. So you have to understand that it would imply that you could understand what was being said, you know. Or would it be having that meal with Zacchaeus at Zacchaeus' house after he pulled him down out of the cross? Or would you, out of the tree? Or would you like to be there at the cross? Or maybe on resurrection morning. Can't help but think that every once in a while, right? I know it is true for me. I couldn't help but think that, you know, if I could have just been there and heard Him with my own ears, seen Him with my own eyes, heard His voice, you know, my faith would be that much stronger. And that happens. You know, if all I could walk with Him and talked with the guys as they were walking around and sat there and had breakfast with Him after the resurrection on the beach when He was bringing Peter back, you know,
It's easy to think that way because we live in a very sensual world. We're raised on television and movies and all the electronics and the internet. We're bombarded by images day and night. And the world judges everything by all of its senses. If we can't see it or touch it or feel it, if it's not right in front of us, it just can't be real. The world says seeing is believing. But I want to tell you something. That's false. That's not true. Seeing is not believing. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, most of the people who saw Jesus didn't believe in Him. Most of the people who saw His miracles didn't believe in Him. That's true. The religious leaders who knew what He could do rejected Him. And though the common people heard Him gladly, most of them had no idea who He really was. And they certainly did not grasp that this was the Christ, the Son of God, walking on the world. That this was the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. They didn't get that at all. It would seem that of all the people, the thousands of people that surrounded Jesus at times, the thousands of people who saw His miracles, that there's just this tiny little handful, just this tiny little handful to grasp His true identity. One of the ancient hymns put it this way. It says, God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, that His humanity was just like a veil that He wore, that people didn't recognize it. Only those who had faith in Him began to understand who He really was. So that raises the question, what would happen if Jesus could show up here in Santa Clarita? Would anything change? I don't think so. I think most of us, we saw Jesus walking down the street, walking down Valencia Boulevard, we think He's going over to Lazy Dogs for lunch. We wouldn't think anything about it. That's the way it was. Seeing is not particularly believing. Most of the people who saw Him didn't believe. That's what gives Peter's words such weight. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. Which raises another question. What did Jesus look like? You know, we have images of the Caesars from Jesus' period. We have images of Alexander the Great, which was long before Jesus came. But there's not an image anywhere of what Jesus looked like. We don't have any kind of physical description. We don't know if He was short or tall, had blue eyes or brown eyes, was stocky or thin, had dark hair or light hair. We might be able to draw some assumptions from the cultural region and some assumptions from that. You know, the tallest Roman soldier, if you were a tall Roman soldier, you were 5'10". Most people were rather short. So we could make some assumptions maybe, but they're just assumptions. We have no idea. Isaiah 53:2 has the only description of Jesus in the Scripture. And you know what it says? He looked like everybody else. That's what it says. You put Jesus in a crowd of people, you couldn't pick Him out. So you think of all those great Jesus movies. You got all the guys, and then you got Jesus, you know, the robe and the sash. And, you know, you look at the group of guys, oh man, that's got to be Jesus. You know who Jesus. No. Whatever the Scripture says about Jesus is so nondescript that He would be standing with His guys and nobody would know which one was Him. Common in appearance. And people have tried to picture Him over the centuries. Churches have tried to picture Jesus over the centuries and picture what He looks like. And there's paintings. We have paintings in here. Well, it's all a guess. Nobody knows. He is unseen. But He is not unloved. He is unseen, but He is not in love. We should understand that. We should understand that. You know? I have the privilege, and it is, it really is. You know, a couple, you know, Tim and Trace are there at the house with us right now, and the little baby. Hi there. Hi, Mackenzie. Is Mackenzie bouncing around there? Adam's there. And that doesn't mean I talk to them every day. It doesn't mean we sit down and visit and everything. But it's a real privilege to have them. But, you know, I have Eric and Sarah. And we talk every once in a while.
And if any of them come to the office, they come in, sit down, crash on my couch in the office, and we just sit and talk. I love that. Because even when they're not right beside me, I love them. Right? We get this. Jesus is unseen, but we love him. That's his first thing. He says, we take comfort in these fiery trials because we love Jesus. He says, you love Jesus because you've never seen him. That's his first statement. And then he says, the second thing is, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Some of the versions put the word trust in there. I'm not sure that's a good version. You know, I keep thinking of a Thomas the doubter was so racked by doubt that when, you know, when the apostles are saying, we've seen Jesus, he's risen from the Lord, and doubters is going, man, I saw him die. I saw him put him in the grave. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the hole in his side and in his hand. And then when Jesus finally shows up to Thomas and says, okay, Thomas, here it is. What does Thomas do? He falls on his feet before the Lord and my God. Listen to what Jesus says. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That describes us exactly. That's us. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And we are blessed. That's a great idea, isn't it? One writer put it this way, and I'm still mulling this over, a challenging thought. He wrote this. He said, no apostle ever remembered Jesus. No apostle ever remembered Jesus. Now that's an amazing thought. Let me tell you what that means to me. You know the living. You remember the dead. Kathy and I, 32 years ago, 33 years ago, somewhere back in there, got married. First Christian Church in Downey. It was a big wedding. There was like 47 people in the wedding party. Well, not that many, but it seemed like it. Seemed a lot of guys. You know, one of the people in my wedding, one of my groomsmen was my dad. One of my groomsmen was my dad. And dad went to heaven just a little over a year ago. And I remember him. I remember him. I remember him every day. And I remember him with love. And I remember him with fondness. And I remember him with gratitude. But I don't remember Kathy. I know her. I know her. She's here. I know her. The apostles never remembered Jesus because they knew him. He was alive and living in them. And he is alive and living in us through his Holy Spirit. And so it is with us. We know Jesus personally. He was alive. He is as alive in us through his Spirit as he was when he walked on the face of the earth. Someone can say, I know Abraham Lincoln, but that doesn't mean Abraham Lincoln's living inside of them. But when we say we know Jesus, we know Jesus. We know Jesus. We may remember what he did, but we know him. That's the idea. That's why Bible reading is so important. That's why prayer is so important. Why worship is so important. It helps us get to know Jesus. We know Jesus. We don't remember him. We know him. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp that. Some of you may know the name Fanny Crosby. Many young people may not know that. She was born in 1820 and at 6 weeks old became blind due to a botched treatment of an eye infection. And she lived to be 95 years old. Okay? Now, this girl was blind from 6 weeks old. Do you know she wrote 9,000 hymns? 9,000 hymns. You pick up one of our old hymn books, she wrote more hymns than are in that book. 9,000 hymns. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. That was her. safe in the arms of Jesus. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. So many great hymns written by her. When she was asked if she regretted her blindness, she said, no. Thanks to my blindness, the first thing I will ever see is the face of my Jesus. Wow. Welcoming me to His heaven. That's what Peter's talking about. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him and we trust Him and He's ours and we know Him. We know Him. And he says, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The King James uses the phrase, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable means above words. You ever had those moments when you're so full of joy, you just can't express it? You see it some of those times in the past Olympics when people would win the gold medal, you know, and they were just like speechless, you know, just speechless, so full of joy, you know. I had this experience a number of times, but I'll tell you, the first time you hold your grandchild in your arms, it's a joy unspeakable. When your son comes home from Iraq, it's a joy unspeakable. When the doctor says, the bone marrow transplant was a success. Daughter's going to be okay. It's a joy unspeakable. And you don't speak because you can't. And Peter is saying that even in the worst of our moments, because we love Him, and because we know Him, we can have that unspeakable joy. And there's a deeper meaning to that because it's in the context of those trials. That's what the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't get that. It's not that we have this unspeakable joy, but we have this unspeakable joy at the absolute worst times of our life. Because we love Him. And because we know Him. That's why we have the joy. It seems that in Christ, we talked about this last week, those two things go together. That unspeakable joy and fiery trials go together. In the course of the message today, I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about a couple of ladies. And this first one, her name was Catherine Ferris. Most of this happened back in 03. She was a member of a church in Chicago. She was an active member in the Singles Christian Serving Christ group there in Chicago. And at a very young age was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And after the first round of treatment, the cancer seemed to go into remission. And then several months later, the doctors told her that it had come back again. And she tried for a few weeks to keep her friends informed what was going on. And she was sending out updates and trying to let people know. And at one point she told her pastor this, if my story can help others and bring glory to God, that's what I want. And she wrote a letter. She wrote an update to her friends before her death. And I want to share it with you. This is what she wrote. The other day I was listening to the radio and I heard a song by Avalon called Testify to Love. My church sometimes sings it as part of worship. And I suddenly saw this line, as long as I shall live, I will testify to love from a new perspective. With recurrent metastatic ovarian cancer, the statistics give me 6 to 8 months to live. I know that, as long as I shall live, isn't going to be very long unless the Lord intervenes. And it makes that line more powerful for me. With whatever time and breath I have left, I will testify to what God has done for me and who God is to me. Oh, and I forgot to tell you that when I think love, I think that love is wishy-washy, so I change it to God when I'm singing along with the song on the radio. And I mean, there's so many kinds of love, I just want to be clear about what I mean. So on second thought, there are several meanings to the word God, so maybe I should specify the God of the Bible, but that would really mess with the rhythm of the song. So here's what God has done for me recently. God gave me a Christian nurse in the hospital yesterday who encouraged me with her testimony about God's work in her life. God gives me good friends who call and visit me in the hospital. God has used this illness to put me back in touch with friends from grad school that I'd lost contact with over the years. Since my church's women's retreat this spring, I've been reminded that God is my first love, so I write my journals to my love. And that is making the idea of dying a lot more easy. Praise God for all these gifts from His hand. Praise God for my participation in state university retirement system that is keeping me with disability checks and an excellent insurance program. Please continue to pray for my body to respond to the new drug, although I'd rather have my hair didn't respond by falling out. Please pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me and use me to testify with the Lord. Thank you, each and every one. Catherine. I want to tell you, there's a woman in the darkest time of her life who's filled with unexpressible joy. That's the idea. We love Him, though we haven't seen Him. We know Him, and we're filled with joy. And then in verse 9 he says, and you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We tend to forget that. We sometimes think that the goal of our faith is to be blessed by God in this life. Health, wealth, and happiness, that's what God has for us. No. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. That's what it is. And it says, and you're receiving that. You're receiving that. That's an interesting picture. It's sort of like, it's the picture, literally the picture we just saw in the Olympics. When the athlete is standing on the podium, they bend over and they put the gold medal around their neck. They're receiving the gold medal. That is exactly, precisely the picture that Peter is using here. What a great picture. The battle is over and the victory is won. But there is a problem. There is a problem. If life is like a football game, and hopefully not like the Rams game last week, every single high school football game I've seen in 10 years is better than that Rams game last week. Just throwing that out there. But if life is like a football game, here's the problem. We know the final score. We know we're going to win. But we don't know if we're in the first quarter, the second quarter, the third quarter, the third, fourth quarter. We don't know if we're in the last 2 minutes and we hit the 2 minute warning. We don't know where we are. We're just in the game. The final victory is assured. We're receiving the salvation of our souls. But it's getting from here to there. That's the issue. We don't know where we are. We just know how it's going to turn out. See? So he says we have this hope. We have this living hope. We're filled with hope. Because even though we may not know exactly where we are in the game, we know how the game turns out. We don't always know. We watched the Ohio State game last night. And Oklahoma Sooners came out and their first drive was pretty impressive. I have to admit I was mildly concerned. And then Ohio got the ball and it was all over. Didn't take too many minutes after Ohio started getting the ball that the outcome was pretty assured. And they kept commenting as the game went on how dejected the Oklahoma Sooners looked on the sidelines. They would show the players on the sidelines and they're going. They'd show the Ohio guys. The outcome was determined. See, that's the attitude we need to have. The outcome has been determined. We have a hope. We're going to receive the salvation of our souls. We have the hope. So we can get through that time. We don't know where we are in the game. But we can have that hope. We just need to keep our eyes on the prize. That's the idea. Here is our here's our situation, plainly put. In this world, we are strangers and pilgrims. The world does not and cannot understand us. We constantly swim against the tide of a godless culture. We are square pegs in round holes. But that's okay with us, because we've come to know Christ. And that makes all the difference. Right now we love Him. Right now we trust Him. Right now we rejoice in Him. And one day we will see Him face to face. One day we will receive the full goal of our faith. One day our salvation will be complete. That's not enough to make this life easy, but it's more than enough to satisfy us until it comes. One more story. Karen Watson, born in Bakersfield, California. She accepted Christ in 1977. After a period of pretty intense personal grief, her boyfriend that she planned to marry, her father, and her grandmother all died within 2 years of each other. So after that, she was introduced to Jesus Christ, and when she joined her church, she joined others from their local church to do some short-term mission trips. She went twice to El Salvador, once to Kosovo, Macedonia, and to Greece. And eventually, she felt that God was calling her into full-time service. And so she resigned her job in the detention center there in the Sheriff's Department in Bakersfield, sold her car and her house, and joined the International Board of Southern Baptist Convention, the International Mission Board. She packed all of her worldly possessions into a single duffel bag, and because she was a natural leader, she was asked to coordinate refugee work in Jordan during the war in Iraq. Soon after the major combat ended, she was assigned to Iraq itself. Though she was fully aware of the dangers, she did not hesitate to answer the call. On May 15th in 2003, she and four missionaries were in the northern city, Iraqi city of, to sound familiar, Mosul, when they were attacked in a drive-by shooting. The assailants fired automatic weapons and rocket-powered grenades. Four of the missionaries died, and one was critically wounded. Karen Watson, 38, was among the dead. Before she went to Iraq, she gave her pastor a handwritten letter to be opened in the event of her death. This is what she wrote. March 7, 2003. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my faith, my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working among my people group. I thank all of you so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries. Keep raising fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simple, but preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to the Father. She included this poem, The Missionary Heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too and my church family in His care. Salam, Karen. At her funeral service, Pastor Roger, asked this question. Does it pay to serve God when kindness is greeted by a hail of bullets? And he gave this answer. It pays if you value the attention of God more than the approval of men. It pays if you value others more than yourself. And if we were to ask Karen, she would say, oh yes, it pays. The world does not understand Catherine Ferris. The world does not understand Karen Watson either. But that's okay. Because it really doesn't matter what the world thinks. The only thing that matters is knowing Jesus. And when the fiery trials come, the Word of God and the Son of God living in us is our hope and our strength. And we fear not, and we trust Him. We rejoice in Him who we have not seen, but we love. And by loving and believing in Him, we are even now in the process of receiving the salvation of our souls. That counts more than life or death. Knowing Christ is life. And living, and compared to that, living or dying is a small thing indeed. Karen and Catherine have seen Him now face to face. Their joy is complete. That is God's promise to His faithful children. We love Christ now. We will see Him later. Peter says, you're going through these fiery trials and it may be refining you, and we all need that to encourage in our faith. But you can get through this. Why? Because you haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You don't see Him now, but you trust Him. You believe in Him. And you have a joy that is unexpressible because of that. And you are receiving the salvation of your souls. Wow. No wonder these verses explain so much. Why we do what we do. Why we can be that square peg in a round hole. What it means to be an alien and a stranger. And we are. That's why it's so important to read that thing, no matter who wins. Am I concerned about the country? Yes, I am. Am I concerned about how this election is going to turn out and the terrible implications depending on who wins? Yes, I am. But in the long run, Jesus has called us not to a place, but to Him. That's what Karen said. That's what she said. Not called me to a place, but to Him. Called us to obedience. Called us to service. Called us to love Him, though we haven't seen Him, which enables us to love each other whom we can see. That's what counts. That's what we do. Because there is a sense in which this is true. While I will be politically active and I will encourage people to vote and to vote biblically and to do all of those things that we absolutely must do, in the end, however this election turns out, doesn't change who I am in Christ, and it doesn't change in you who you are in Christ, and it doesn't change what God has called you to do. It doesn't change what God has called me to do. It doesn't change who He has called us to be. It doesn't change who He's called us to love and who He's called us to serve. That doesn't change. And yet that is our hope. May God bless you today as you love Him whom you haven't seen, as you trust Him, as He fills you with joy even in the midst of the hardest times, and as you receive, even in the process of how you live, the salvation of your soul. Father, thank You for Your grace today. Thank You for Your love and Your peace. Thank You for all that You give to us. Thank You that we can love You and love Your Son even though we haven't seen Him. That You give us joy that is inexpressible. And You give us hope. And with that love and that trust and that hope and that joy, we can deal with anything this sinful world hands our way. Father, that is who we are. Who we are is described in those words, love and trust and joy and hope. Help us to remember that and to keep our eyes focused on You. And we ask this in Jesus' name.